Try it again. Raise your hand if you enjoy being happy. Okay, wake the person up next to you if they don't have their hand up, because something's wrong. Something's wrong. We all enjoy being happy. In fact, while Mike was giving that announcement about kids and all that, I found out just live that downstairs we were not happy today because we had to tell a number of families we can't take their little one because we didn't have enough leaders and teachers in the nursery and the kids' room, whether flu's going around or whatever. So if you would like to help more children and their parents be happy on Sunday morning, please contact our children's ministry and maybe we can increase our the number of people that can help when people get sick to be called and say, I would love to help little children. Well, we all enjoy being happy. I was really happy last night because I had Mod Pizza again. I just love, Mod Pizza makes me happy. But then I wasn't happy after that because my Warriors lost to Houston, and so I wasn't happy. See, our happiness just goes all over the place, right? Because it's so temporary, it's so conditional, based upon whatever happens. We can go happy or sad. But God has something more for us. And happy is good, happy is fantastic, happy is fun, happy is happy. But God says, there's something more I want for you that lasts longer, that endures, that no matter the circumstance. In fact, God says, I have something even better than happy. And the one word is called joy. Called joy. And we're in this series called Better Than Happy. And last week we started it and we're going to go through this book of Philippians, and we gave a definition of what is joy. What is joy? This thing called joy. And we talked about how joy is a God-given satisfying delight of my soul. I mean, all the way down to our core. Satisfying delight of my soul, no matter their circumstance. That's why it's better than happy. It is happiness on a deeper, richer level. That God-given satisfying delight of my soul, no matter the circumstance. So we're going to dive back in to this little book. So if you have a copy of God's Word or a Bible app, whatever, turn to Philippians chapter 1, if you would. Philippians chapter 1. Now we're going to take a journey through this book, and it's a little book. In my Bible, it's 3.5 pages. I mean, it's really not that big at all. And this author named Paul writes about joy 19 times in this little book. That's the theme of Philippians. Last week we talked about joy is found in what is really important. I mean, Mod Pizza, sorry, is not really important. All right, whether my team wins or not is not really important. It's important at times, but it's not really important. And we talked about Paul said what was really important is the people that I love. And he's kind of gushing in his affection toward this church at Philippi. And really, we find joy in the people that we love. We also learned last week that we find joy in knowing that God is at work in our lives. See, every single one of us in this service or watching online, you are on a faith journey. And you're going with God or without God, but God is trying to work in our lives. He's trying to get our attention. He's trying to move us down this path. And we learned in Philippians that God, who has begun a work in our lives, begin to draw himself, ourselves to him, or try to grow us and build us up, that he who's began a good work in our lives will continue it to completion in Christ Jesus. That he won't stop, he won't quit, even though we give him ample opportunity to say, you are so frustrating, I'm done with you. God's never done with us. Aren't you glad about that? That God's like, okay, done, just go. God goes, no, I will never do that. God will always continue his work in us. That gives us joy. That gives us joy. Now, let me give you the context, if you're new to this little book. The context is the author is Paul. And Paul is in Rome. He's not there on vacation. He's not there on sabbatical, like my wife went to Rome for the first time in October. He's not there as a tourist. He's a prisoner. He is a prisoner in Rome. Why? Because before he met Jesus, he hated Jesus. And then he met Jesus and realized He changed my life. He changed my future. He changed my eternity. And everywhere Paul went, he talked about Jesus, and the Jewish people got so ticked up. There were usually riots in the city, and then he goes to Jerusalem. They had an attempt on his life, and they're going to kill him and assassinate him. And he appealed to Caesar, which meant he needed to go to Rome, and he went as a prisoner. Now, the first time he went, when he arrived, he was under house arrest. All right, under house arrest. Pretty easy. He could see visitors. There's a church already started there in Rome that he had earlier written a letter to called Romans in the Bible. And so he could see them. He could talk with Jewish people, Gentiles. I mean, he was, under house arrest, but it wasn't too bad. He was let go. He went and traveled a little bit, came back, and now he's in prison. Why? Because the Jews love to stir up trouble. And the Jews were kind of a pain in the Roman side. And they were like, Jews, they just like causing trouble and causing chaos and riots. And this Paul just is a lightning rod. So they put Paul in what is like an elite prison where high-value prisoners were placed in. And it's found really right in the center of Rome. The center of Rome was really called the Forum. The whole area is called a Forum. And so when I was studying a couple weeks ago this, I'm like, I wonder where that prison was. I didn't know it was in that Forum area. And so I went online and I saw a bunch of different places, and they kept referring to the same place with the same name. And so then I Googled it. Like, where is this place? And then I saw it. I walked right past it. When we were in Rome, I walked right past it. So I have to go again. I have to go back to Rome and take a picture because I walked right past it in the Forum area. So, but I did take a video, and I'm going to show you, I want you to, as we dive into this book, a context of where Paul is in prison, in chains, as a high-value prisoner in the Roman city. The center of the city. So on the right, if you can see this, there's the ancient Colosseum. That was so cool to see. And as you walk down, there's a kind of the main road, and there is a temple to Zeus, and this building, and that former business, and some housing. And then all the way to my left, there's some other buildings. And then it's right behind those buildings that we walked right past was the ancient Roman prison. I'm like, oh. So with that in mind, we're going to pick up where we left off. Chapter 1, verse 12. Now I want you, when I read this from a number of verses, I want you to see what kind of attitude Paul had. What was his mood like? If you would be in prison, would you sound like Paul? Verse 12. Paul says, now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, meaning believers, that I want you to know that what has happened to me, being now chained up, has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result of me being in prison, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because that's a question you are always asked. What are you doing here? What'd you do? I was a murderer. I caused an insurrection. I did bad things. What's your name? Paul. Why are you here? I'm glad you asked that question. See, there was a guy named Jesus that I hated, that said he was a Messiah, and he was killed, and then, they said, 3 days later, he rose again. I hated the guy. In fact, I hated those who followed him, because I was a good Jew. And then I met Jesus on the road to Damascus, rocked my world, changed my life. Now I'm going around telling about Jesus, and everybody gets mad at me. All the Jews hate me, and I've gotten beaten up and stoned and thrown into prison, and I appealed to Caesar, so that's why I'm here. Really? That's different than his story. And so he goes, I want to let you know that me being here has actually helped the gospel. And everybody knows that I'm in chains for Christ. Verse 14. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. All the Christians outside the prison walls, they're pumped up. They're encouraged. He says, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill, meaning outside the prison, there's conversations and even teaching about Jesus, and some are legit. Some are genuine. Some do it because they love Jesus, and others, they're doing it for envy and jealousy, and they're mocking, like, hey, I'm Paul, and I met Jesus, and he changed my life, and this is what Jesus claimed to be. So there's like this thing going on, debate going on, and teaching about Jesus. Verse 16, he says, the latter, those who are genuine, do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former, they preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. I mean, they're being punks about it. And his answer is this, but what does it matter? Who cares? Who cares? The important thing is that in every way, whether by false motives or true, Christ is being preached. And for this, and because of this, I rejoice. And yes, I will continue, woo, to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers, church in Philippi, and God's provision of the Spirit of Christ Jesus, what has happened to me? I'm in jail. What has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. And I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed and will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, this is crazy. This is outstanding. This is powerful. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yeah, what should I choose? I do not know. Do I choose to live? Door number one. Or should I choose to die? Door number two. I don't know. This is really hard. You're like, what? He's wrestling with, should I live or should I die? He said, verse 23, I'm torn between the two. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart, mean to die and to be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you, believers, that I remain in the body, remain alive. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and your joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Can he say these things? Let's see. If I live, that works. I get to tell people about Christ. But if I die, that's if I'm better. I get to see Jesus. I don't know, what should I choose? How can he respond this way? In prison, in chains. One word, joy. He chose joy. That is the God-given, satisfying delight of my soul down to the very core of who I am, no matter the circumstance. That's why he could respond this way. That's why he can respond this way. So if you're taking notes today, I'm going to talk about joy comes from two things. Joy comes from two things. The source of joy comes from two things. Number one, it is being in Christ. Really, that's the only way that we can really have this lasting, deep, rich thing called joy is to be in Christ. And that's the theme that we see all through the book of Philippians. He talks about being in Christ. This happened, or I respond because of Christ. I am with Christ. I am for Christ. I am in Christ. I am with Christ. It's all about for Christ and because of Christ. It's in all the other epistles as well. He keeps going back to his relationship and his life and his circumstances, his response all goes back to being in Christ, meaning I have a relationship with the Son of God named Jesus Christ, and everything flows out of that relationship. Because He is in Christ. He has this joy that he can choose to respond and live in. And he does. He's in Christ. Later on in this book, he's telling these believers, now, you need to rejoice. Now, I'm going to say it again, rejoice. And then he goes on to say that this will happen because of Christ. He says that the peace of God, that amazing, can't buy it, but it's an amazing gift, the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let me explain this. In life, and you've been there, I've been there, things happen. People do things. Things that you didn't know would happen surprised you. And our understanding comes to a point and then stops as a human being. Like, okay, I can get that. I can understand that. Wait a second. I get to a wall and I hit the wall of understanding that I don't understand why that happened. I don't understand why God allowed that to happen. I don't understand why they would do that to me. I don't understand why the government made that rule. I don't understand. We hit a wall where we don't understand. And Paul's saying this, because in Christ, as a relationship with Christ, that God will give us the peace of God. That goes beyond our understanding. It goes way beyond our understanding. And that peace of God will guard our hearts. That's the emotion. That's the feelings. And will guard our minds. That's the what if. What is this going to happen? What about that? It'll guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus because of that relationship. The peace of God is priceless. Joy is priceless, but it keeps going back to because I'm in Christ. I'm in a relationship with Christ. These things show up in my life. So I ask a question, because I no longer assume anymore as a pastor, just because people come to church, that I know the answer to this question I'm going to ask you. Question is, are you in Christ? Or are you just in church? Those are two different answers. Are you in Christ? Are you in a relationship with Christ because of what he did on the cross and you accepted it and he's your Savior? Or are you in church? Now, I'm glad you're in church because it's really boring and really uncomfortable to teach to empty chairs. They just don't respond. They just don't understand. So I'm glad you're in church. But are you in Christ? Are you in Christ or are you in a religion? You see, Paul was an expert at religion. Paul got religion. He grew up in Judaism. In fact, he was on a path, and a very successful path, in the religion of Judaism. He was what is called a Pharisee. They memorized the law. They knew the law of Moses inside and out. They knew the sacrificial system inside and out. They knew all the things and what to do and then all the other traditions. I mean, Paul said, I was a Pharisee, a Pharisee. You name it, I did it. I was a good Pharisee. You know, I put the little flackeries on my head, the little prayer boxes, and put them on my arm and above my door, my house, and I prayed all the time, and I did all the things in the law. I mean, religiously. But he didn't have a relationship with God until he met Jesus. And Jesus changed his heart and changed his life and changed the direction of his life and changed his eternity. So Paul's an expert in religion. That's not the question. The question is, are you in Christ or in a religion? That's all about checking the boxes so God's not mad at you or you feel good about yourself. Being in Christ will give us joy if we choose it. If we choose it in Christ. Now, the second thing about where joy comes from being in Christ, but joy comes from having a clear purpose. Having a clear purpose. Clarity of purpose, man, that makes a huge difference in our life. We can put up and go through a lot if we have a clear purpose. So let me ask you a question. No need to respond. Think about this. What is your purpose at work? Do things so I get paid. And then I take the money and I go buy things or pay for things. Is that it? That's pretty lame. I go to work, I get a check, spend the check, go back to work to get more checks to spend it, and all the stress that goes with it. What is your purpose in your home? To live, to eat food, to watch TV. Is that your purpose? Take out the trash, mow the lawn or the moss? What's your purpose? What's your purpose at school? Learn things, to pass a test, to one day put on a weird garment and a funky looking hat, and you move things. What's the purpose of school? What's the purpose of the team you're on? To win and not get in fights. Well, seriously, what's the purpose? Why are you really there? So what's the purpose in your life? If you don't really have a purpose, I wasn't going to say it. Oh, sucks to be you. There you go. It's not in my notes. I'll probably get in trouble for that. But it's like, this makes life horrible. Can you fill this question in your life? The reason God puts you on planet Earth, or put you on planet Earth, is to, can you answer that question? None of you are an accident. God is the author of life. He allowed you to be conceived and born and now live. So why did God put you here? Do you know your purpose? See, Paul's purpose was crystal clear. God's purpose for Paul's life was to share Jesus with people around him. That's why he put up with what he put up. That's why when he shared Jesus and they drug him outside the city and just beat the crud out of him, he climbed off the ground and walked back in the city and taught about Jesus. That's why when they drug him outside the city one time and they took stones and they threw it, stoned him. They thought he was dead. They walked away. He woke up eventually and walked back in the city and started talking about Jesus. That's why when Paul was on a ship as a prisoner and he was shipwrecked, he didn't swim to safety and run away. He went back on the land and talked about Jesus to the natives there. That's why Paul was in prison and he shackled to the guards and he was like, captive audience, this is awesome. And I get to share about Jesus. That's why he can say, you want to know what's happened to me? What's happened to me is great. It's advancing the gospel. And it's actually encouraging people outside the prison walls to have courage and boldness to share about Jesus. That's why he can say, I don't care what happens or who cares if who's preaching Jesus. Jesus is being taught. It's awesome. I rejoice. I will continue to rejoice. You know what? If I live, sweet. I get to tell people about Jesus. And if I die, awesome. I get to see him. Crystal clear purpose. He could endure all kinds of crazy hard things because he knows what he's there for. He knows what he's there for. Now, all the while, Paul's in prison. He is being watched and listened to and observed by people in the prison. And there's a guard on this side, and there's a guard on that side. And there's servants cleaning up the cell pits and bringing in food. And everybody knows, he says. And everybody knows why I'm in prison. Because of Christ. They know. They've heard the story. They've heard the story. And he says, you know, in verse 13, that the whole palace guard knows. Now, what's the palace guard? Who are these guards? Well, these palace guards were not your ordinary soldier in the Roman, you know, legion or army. These were the elite of the elite. They were like the combination of special ops and secret service agents. I mean, they were awesome. They rotated in the forum area. And sometimes they went down to the Colosseum and they manned the stations and they checked out people came in through. Maybe they were at the, you know, metal detectors, you know, and watch, I'll put that sword back, you know, I'll have it. Or they were watching for a riot's going to break out. And if something's a problem, they dealt with the problem. Sometimes in the Colosseum, they were brought onto the ground floor to fight and kill gladiators. I mean, you did not mess with the palace guard. They're bad dudes. Then they also rotated in the prison. So Paul has, on a rotating basis, the palace guard. The reason why they were so special is because Caesar handpicked them. Caesar handpicked them. And because he handpicked them and they were so elite, they were paid twice as much, sometimes even more, than the average soldier. Then after 12 years of being a palace guard, they were then transferred to somewhere out there in the Roman Empire into leadership posts. Now, Paul, he always wanted to go to Rome. He always wanted to go to Rome. I want to teach about Jesus in Rome. Now, I'm sure Paul walked past the Colosseum. Oh, this is why I'm in Rome. God's going to put me in the center of the Colosseum, and there's going to be like 70,000 people, and I get to preach Christ. Man, that is awesome. God's like, no, that's not my plan. My plan is for you to get in prison, and you to be chained, and for you to share Christ to a captive audience. Because some of them are going to get saved. And years later, they will be transferred around the Roman Empire in leadership positions. And the gospel will have this ripple effect that you won't ever get to see. See, because one day after this, the center of Christianity was centered in Rome. And who knows? We don't know how God's going to use us to share with Jesus, with other people. The little old single lady who a little boy was, actually a middle schooler, was in her class and she was the teacher. She had no idea that young middle school boy would later be known as Billy Graham and teach Jesus to the millions. At the very end of the book of Philippians, if you want to turn there, it says, there's the last couple of verses as he's wrapping up this story. He says, greet all God's people in Christ Jesus, the brothers and sisters who are with me, send greetings. Meaning the people that he's in prison with, probably the guards and the servants. Hey, can you finish that? Could you tell them I said hi? We want to say hi to them. It says, the people, brothers, they're now saved. And they want to say hi. It doesn't stop there. All of God's people, verse 22, here send their greetings, especially those who belong to whose household? Caesar's household. I mean, Paul may have had a pretty cool idea of, can I teach in the Colosseum? God goes, no, I'm going to put you in prison. You're going to lead guards to Jesus, and actually you're going to lead some of Caesar's household. And gospel will spread. The world will know. And someone who is in Christ and willing to live out his purpose, to live out his purpose. So let me ask you this question. Who's watching you? Those guards were watching him. Who's watching you? Who are you chained to? Oh, I'm not chaining anybody. Okay, let me ask the question. Who are you connected to? Same word. And they're watching you. One of the most influential relationships a believer can have that could change the next generation is the children in their home. Parents, you're chained to them. It feels like that. Oh, yeah, I'm chained to the diaper bag and to that kid, right? And then they're teenagers, and you're like, oh my, they're chained. I'm chained to them, and it's more expensive. Or you can view it as, I have an opportunity to influence them because I'm in Christ. Guess what? They're watching. And they care more about if you're in Christ than if you're in church and go home and act like you don't know Christ. Did someone say, oh shoot? I love that. I love that. That was awesome. Because our kids catch more than we ever would teach them, right? Who are you chained to at work? Yeah, you're right. Oh, shoot, right? They're watching you. The neighbors, you think that God just randomly threw you into a neighborhood and had no placement? No. If you are a believer in Christ, God has a strategy. Who's going to be in your home? Who's going to be in your neighborhood? Who are you going to work with? Who are your friends to? What teammates do you have on your team? It is no coincidence. And they are watching you, and they're observing your behavior and your attitude and the words that come out of your mouth, and they're either going to see, wait a second, when they're going through hard things. Man, if I would go through hard things, I would be devastated, and they're hurt, and they're crying, and they're mourning, but they have this thing called joy. How do they do that? It's because they're seeing you in Christ, or are they seeing you complaining and whining about bad things happening? All of us are in a sin-filled, bad happening earth. Paul says, I'm in chains, and the gospel is being presented. It's awesome. I believe as Christians, we all have a primary purpose in life. It's this. Your primary purpose is to help people meet, know, and follow Jesus. Isn't that the church's job? We pay you, Barry, to do that. That's your... No. If you're a believer, if you're in Christ, you know, there's no, like, I'm in the secular world, and Barry, you're in the, like, religious, holy world. No. And I am, yeah, I'm a pastor, but guess what? I'm a player coach. And I'm going, we're all in this together, and it's not just the church's job. In fact, if you're a Christian, you are the church. And the purpose of the church is to help people meet Jesus and then to know Jesus and to follow Jesus. We're in this game together. Now, bottom line is God could have chosen a whole lot of different ways to share about Jesus. I would have picked another option than human beings. I would have picked angels. I would have just picked angels. They kind of hovered around, freak everybody out, and scare them out of hell and into heaven. That would have been my plan. This glowing being, like, be safe, you know, okay, you know. But he goes, no. I want people to choose from their own free will. In fact, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to save people. I'm going to rescue them. I'm going to redeem them. I'm going to forgive them. And they're going to have, you know, flesh and bones and emotions. And I'm not just going to take them to heaven. I'm going to leave them and strategically place them in connection with other people so that they can see that this Christianity thing is real. And I want them to help people meet, know, and follow Jesus. And you never know who you will reach and the ripple effect of the gospel. And when you know your purpose, that you're not just there on that team to play a sport, you're there to be a light. You're not just there at that job that maybe you hate. You're there for a purpose. You're not in that relationship as hard as it may be. You're there for a purpose, a spiritual purpose. You exist. You're on this planet Earth. If you are in Christ, this is your purpose. This is your purpose. Now, I believe one of the most powerful verses in all of Scripture is in this chapter when Paul says this, for to me, to live is Christ. And every opportunity I have, I'm going to share Christ. If I die, well, that's gain. I get to see him. So if your purpose is to help people meet, know, and follow Jesus, maybe we should start praying, God, open my eyes. See them, to pray for them. God, could you like open conversations? And I won't know all the answers, but give me an opportunity to brag on Jesus. God, this is really hard in my life. I don't know what to do. I am scared. But God, I want to choose joy. because people are watching me. My kids are watching, my coworkers are watching, my spouse is watching. I want them to see Jesus in the midst of this hard, dark chapter. Help me to choose joy. See, the people that Paul wrote to, this little church called Philippi, they would get this. They would understand where he's coming from because they were once not a part of Christ, and now they were in Christ. And if we just look at the three first members of this church in Philippi, we see the transformation of the gospel, and it changed their life and their direction and their purpose. First, as we talked about last week, there's this lady named Lydia, this wealthy woman from Turkey who had a house there and a business that started from there. And now she lives in Philippi, probably traveled other places, had a house there, meaning she was very successful. She was wealthy. She had it going on. She had the nicest houses, probably had the nicest chariot with Bluetooth radio. I mean, it was awesome. But she didn't know Jesus. She was a moral woman and a wealthy woman, but she was empty inside until she met Jesus. And she said, come in my house. Let's start church in my house. Then there's a little slave girl we heard about in Philippi that was sold into slavery probably by her parents that couldn't afford her, or they died, and now she's a slave, and the master's using her and abusing her for his financial gain, and all the pain and the torment of being a child, being a slave. And then the window was open, and demons came in. She was possessed with demons. She was a slave on the inside and outside, and then she met Jesus and was redeemed and forgiven. And here's this person that without Christ, she was broken inside. Now she's alive because of Christ. Then there's a Philippian jailer, probably a former Roman military officer. Now is a Philippian jailer. He had the power, he had the prestige, man, his word mattered, it meant things, and he had the title and everything. But when life came crashing around him, he looked to take his own life because he was hopeless inside. And everything changed when he met Jesus. Now he's in there, these ladies and children, and a young man, a man is in Christ. And now Paul is telling them to share about Christ. Let's share about Christ. See, joy comes when we're in Christ. Joy comes when we have a clear purpose. And we can go through an awful lot and come through the other side because of what we're focused on. I'm going to continue this next week, actually a part two of today. But what happens when we suffer and it's hard? We'll pick up that next week. Would you pray with me? Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are in Christ. No one looking. Would you put up your hand so I can see? If you are in Christ, put your hand up, okay? I don't expect every hand, okay, which is great. All right, you can put them down. If you are in Christ, who is watching you? Who is listening to you? And are you choosing joy no matter what you go through? Be a light to every relationship you are connected to. And respond like Paul, that this is an opportunity to share Jesus. Start praying for people that you know. Ask God to give you an avenue, an opening to brag on Jesus. Now, with every head bowed and eyes closed, asked this question in last service. About four or five people responded. How many of you, without looking around, you say, you know what? I am not in Christ. I do not have a relationship with Jesus as my Savior, and today I want to start a relationship with Jesus. If that is you, I want you to put your hand up really high so I can see. I got these lights, so put your hand up really high. Yes, thank you. Yes, sir. Yes. Anybody else? Yes. Anybody else? If that is you, you can begin a relationship and be in Christ right now. That is your heart's desire. Pray. It's this, something like this. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I mess up all the time. But today I want to choose to be in Christ, that He will be my Savior. B, Be my Savior. Forgive me of my sins. And fill me with God's presence and His joy. Change my life. Today, I say yes to Jesus. If you prayed that prayer, you are now in God's family with all the rights and responsibility that goes with it. And why we gather on Sunday is to learn more about how to follow Him, and to learn about Him. God, we thank You, we praise You for choosing us human beings to share the gospel with others. Thank You for saving us and redeeming us and then commissioning us with a clear purpose in life. Lord, I thank You for people in both services today for the first time chose a relationship with You to now be in Christ. May You encourage them, bless them, grow them to be more like You. In the name of Jesus, we pray all of this and all the power associated with the name of Jesus, we say, amen. Can we thank God for what He's done in both services today? Thank you.